I've had enough rousements to rouse me for a long time. Man alive, it's worth coming over here just to hear the music and hear that sermon old Perry preached. Boy, I'll tell you, got your hearts blessed, haven't you? Man, my cup is full. I can't sing like Perry. I can't rattle off like John, but I'm going to preach now. So you just pray for me. I want to preach about Jesus. I want to wind up on Jesus tonight. And I tell you what, if you're not motivated to go back to your place and God do something through you this year, you hadn't been listening. Now you're going to run into some folks back there, they're not going to want to get with it. Now you know that too, don't you? I heard Roy Kramer, athletic director of Vanderbilt, talk about, he was refereeing a ball game, and he ran into a situation like some of you going to run into. They were having the county football championship. And he went into the locker room and he was calling the game and a couple other officials, and they let him have the room next to the locker room where he could overhear the coach talking through the thin walls. And the team was playing a team that was much bigger and much stronger. And the coach was giving them the old Newt Rockne, get out and give them, you know, before they went out there. And he said you could hear him through the wall, and he said something like this. He said, "Now, boys, I want 11 men. I want 11 men that on that opening kickoff will go down there and throw their bodies, their arms, their legs, their heads right into the foe. I want 11 men, and the first 11 hands I see going up are going to start tonight." Said there was a silence, and they were listening, you know, to see what he was going to say next. He said about 15 seconds later, he said, "Are there five more?" And you may have a few like that back at your place, but you go back there and you challenge their hearts and you lead the way, and God will bless. Well, I declare, Dr. Lee, one thing, I love Dr. Robert G. Lee. He meant so much to me. He was an inspiration in my whole life. And one thing I liked about him, he'd go anywhere and preach. You didn't have to be in a big church, little church. If he just had an opening, he'd come to your place. And when I was just kind of getting started, I invited Dr. Lee to come to Two Rivers to preach. And he accepted. I was so scared. I was so awe-stricken. I could hardly speak. Man, I went to the airport. I was more excited about that than I was getting married nearly. I was just so thrilled to go meet Dr. Lee, and met him there at the airport, and took him to the motel. Boy, I had his baggage and everything, and I just listening to every word that he said. And so we got there to the motel, and I said, I ran those things, his baggage in the motel. I said, "I wonder what this great man of God's going to say now." Because I expect him to say, "Let's just get out and pray or something." You know, I didn't know what he was going to do. I said, "All right, Dr. Lee, what do you need?" He said, "Go over there and turn on the television." And that was it. I said, "All right." He said, "I'll see you in the morning." So the next morning I picked him up, and we drove to the church and pulled in at my parking place. And he turned to me and he says, "What do you want me to preach on today?" Well, that just took me by surprise. I'd expect he'd ask me what I thought he ought to preach on. I said, "Well, I don't know, Dr. Lee. What you ought to preach on today?" He says, "What do you want me to preach on?" I said, "Whatever you want to preach on is fine with me." He said, "Well," he said, I got two sermons kind of running through my mind. He said, "One of them, it's kind of an A to Z sermon." He says, "I just start out at A and go all the way to Z, and I cover everything from stewardship, missionaries, discipleship, and everything else. I got that one." And he said, "I got one on Jesus." And I said, "Well, won't you just preach on Jesus?" He said, "You just can't beat preaching on Jesus, can you?" I said, "You sure can." So he said, "I'll preach on Jesus." And that's what he did. So tonight I just like to preach Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For
For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. May God add his blessing on his word. Would you pray with me now? Father, thank you for letting me be here. Lord, how my heart has been blessed and warmed and touched by my brothers in the Lord. And Father, now I pray that in these last minutes that I have to preach, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. Give them ears to hear, hearts to respond. And may Jesus, your Son, be glorified. In whose name I pray. Amen. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Angels, what do you think of Christ? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Centurion, what do you think of Jesus? Surely, he's the Son of God. Demons, what do you think of Jesus? He's the Son of God. Judas, what do you think of Jesus? I betrayed innocent blood. John the Baptist, what do you think of Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God. John the Beloved Disciple, what think ye of Christ? He's the bright and morning star. Paul, what do you think of Jesus? I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Peter, what think ye of Christ? This same Jesus whom ye crucified is both Lord and Christ. Pharisees, what think ye of Jesus? He eats with publicans and sinners. Pilate, what think ye of Christ? I find no fault in him. Thomas, what think ye of Christ? My Lord and my God. What do you think of Christ? Because what you think of Jesus, the Christ, will determine your relationship with him and your life and your ministry. I say King Jesus is worthy. Worthy of everything we are, worthy of everything we have, worthy of all that we possess, worthy of our mind, our heart, our soul, and our strength. I believe Jesus is worthy. And tonight I want to preach on the worthiness of Jesus. He's worthy. He is worthy because of his superiority as a person. There's never been another like him. He was unique in his manhood. He was God. He was man. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was and is God. And he's man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Manuel Scott, that great black preacher, says it this way: Jesus was the celestial who became terrestrial. The God out there who became the God down here. The God we couldn't touch, transcendent, became the God immanent. Jesus, the God-man. And He lived like a man. And He died like a man. But He rose like God. Lawrence of Arabia went to get the Arabs together to try to get them to follow the Allied forces. And they said to him, if we follow you, you've got to eat like us, drink like us, live like us, fight like us, dwell in tents like us, and you've got to do it better than we've done it if we follow you. Jesus came, and He lived like us, dwelt in tents like us, hurt like us, cried like us, and He did it better than any of us. Unique in His personhood. Unprecedented in His mission. He came to die. Most men come to live. Jesus came to die. He came to die voluntarily. He said, I could call 10,000 angels, but He didn't. He came to die as a substitute. His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree. He came and He died once and for all, finally. Once offered for our sins. Unprecedented in His mission. Undeniable in His character. They could find no fault in Him. He was good. Even His enemies said, He's good. Nobody like King Jesus. Not only that, but He has an unceasing ministry. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's what He's doing tonight. That's what He's doing tomorrow. That's what He's done. He is living to make intercession for us. Unique in His superiority, and therefore He is worthy of our best. Not only that, but He's worthy because of the salvation that He brings. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ came to meet that thing in a man's life called sin, and only Christ could meet it. And I believe today men and women in this world know that there's something missing in their life. They can't always identify it. They know there's got to be someone, somehow, who'll do something for them. And it's our call to tell them it's Christ. He came to bring you salvation. He died for you. Bobby Mitchell played flanker back for the Washington Redskins some years ago. Bobby Mitchell in the FCA conference told about a friend of his as a policeman in Washington when Martin Luther King was assassinated. And he said after the assassination, people were rummaging through the city and they were grabbing everything they could and looting the stores. And he said one little boy was running down the street and he had two big cases of tomato juice under his arm. And a policeman said, boy, where are you going? Where are you going? He says, I don't know. He says, what are you doing? He says, sir, they kill my man. They kill my man. He said, who is your man? He says, I don't know, but they killed my man. Bobby Mitchell said, I used to hear my daddy preach down in Georgia about a man named Jesus, and it was like water running off a duck's back. And he said, when I heard that story, it suddenly dawned on me that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ for Bobby Mitchell. Salvation that He brings. He's worthy because of that. Last Monday, on a plane going to Richmond, I didn't want to sit in the smoking section. The older I get, the more smoke gags me. But I got there late, and she said there's only one seat, and it's in the back of the plane in the smoking section. And I said, Lord, I don't want to complain, but I sure don't want to sit back there. But I did. There was a fine young man sitting there. And I had prayed that morning, Lord, if there's anybody that I ought to witness to today, you put them right in front of me. And as soon as I started walking down that aisle, I knew why God wanted me to sit in the smoking section. And we sat down. He's a midshipman at the Naval Academy. Plays football. Come home for leave, going back to school. We talked for a while, and I said to him, Barry, I said, do you know that God has a wonderful plan for your life? He says, yeah, I believe He does. He says, I know he saved me for something. I said, what do you mean? He said, a few weeks ago, I was coming home with a buddy, and he said, we ran off the road, and the next thing I knew, he said, there was water in my face. He said, I swam to the top of a lake. And he said, my buddy didn't come up. He said, God must have a reason for me to live. And I said, Barry, you know why God's got a reason for you to live? Because you weren't ready to meet him. Let me share with you how you can know him. He said, would you? I did. Showed him how to give his heart to Jesus. That great big old 220-pound linebacker grabbed my arm. I said, would you like to pray to receive Jesus? He said, yes, sir. I said, just repeat this prayer after me. And he followed the sinner's prayer. Simple as a child, asked Jesus to come in his heart. He began to grip my arm, and we were right there just shaking my arm just like that as we prayed. When he got through, I said, you know where you're going? He said, yes, sir. I said, if you die tonight, where'd you go? He said, I'd go to heaven. I said, why? He said, because Christ is in my heart. And I said, Barry, I want to confess something to you. I didn't want to ride back here with you. But I said, God led me here, and he put me on this plane, and he put me in this seat. I never ride in the smoking section. He said, let me tell you something. I was going to go back to the Naval Academy last night, and for some reason, I had to go this morning. He said, God meant for us to be here together. Jesus is in the business of saving people. And if folks will just tell them about Jesus. He's worthy because of the salvation that he brings. He's worthy because of the subjection of sin that he brings. Romans chapter 6, Paul makes it very clear. For if we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. When Christ saves a man, he enables that man to subdue sin in his life. He takes the hard cases. He takes the big sins. He takes those sins that men say can't be conquered, and he does it. He takes the hard cases in people's lives sometimes when we want to give up, and he converts them, and then he subdues the sin that gripped them and sets them free. Aren't you glad to preach a Savior that can set a man free from the power of sin in his life? I'll never forget that alcoholic who came to my house, a captain in the army, 4 children. He said, I got a drinking problem. I tried everything. Can you help me? I found out if he's saved, yes. We went through that. But he said, I can't overcome this. I said, there's only one way you can overcome it, and that's in the power of Jesus Christ. And we knelt down to pray, and I'll never forget what he prayed. Kind of a big gasp, a sob came out of that big old burly fella. And he said, Lord, help me be the man you intended me to be and do the things you intended me to do. And God did it because he put sin into subjection. Whatever sin that's got after you, whatever habit that's after you, whatever thing that plagues your mind, plagues your body, whatever passion raises its ugly head in your life or any of those in your fellowship's life, Jesus Christ can put it to death and bring victory over it. So that a man, when he's born again, can start acting and being like a son or daughter of God. You remember My Fair Lady? Professor Higgins worked with that little girl to give her a good accent. And she was able finally at last to say, the rain falls gently on the plain in Spain. And he said, you've got it. And when you see a man and a woman beginning to grow in Jesus Christ, and sin is being put under subjection under the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, Then you can see them begin to blossom and you say, you've got it! You've got it! You've got it! They're becoming fashioned into His glorious image. He's worthy because of the subjection of sin that He brings. He's worthy because of the sense of personhood that He gives. You know, Elvis Presley's nurse said that Elvis died because he was lonely. That's the thesis of her book. Loneliness. Psychiatrists say that guilt, anxiety, loneliness, and a meaningless life are the things that grip Americans today. Now, who's the answer to all that? Jesus Christ. He comes into our heart and comes into our life and brings a sense of well-being, of identity, and a sense of personhood and sets a man free. He says he's somebody. I speak at high school assemblies. You see a group of kids over here just making all kinds of racket, trying to get people's attention. I know what they're doing. They're saying, look at me. Give me some attention. Somebody out there. I'm somebody. Hear me, speaker. Hear me, preacher. Hear me, world. I want to be somebody. And Christ comes into a man's heart and makes him somebody. Tom Skinner, that great black preacher, he said, I got saved after listening to Billy Graham. And he said, I was raised in Harlem. And he said, after I got saved, I walked around with my head down. He said, I didn't realize what I had in Christ. And he said, then one day the truth hit me. The Queen of England, her kids could only say, my mom was a Queen of England. He said, the President of the United States, his kids could only say, my daddy's President of the United States. He said, I realized in Jesus Christ that I could put my head up and my shoulders back and say, my Father is the King of the universe. And I started living like it. He gives a sense of personhood, makes us somebody. Boy, I tell you, that's precious to me. I've been little all my life. I've had to fight and scrap for everything. Everything. Only boy soprano in the sixth grade choir. Choose up and play baseball, I was the last one picked. Choose up and play football, last one picked. Lived in a duplex. Went to school with holes in my shoes, so sometimes it rained. I'd walk in the classroom, my shoes would squish because the water would run up through my socks and walk in the classroom. I had to fight to be somebody. But then I got to know who Jesus was in me. And I quit fighting. Just began to accept who He was in me. And that made me somebody. When I was in high school, a thrill I'll never forget. My cousin and I were going out to my grandmama's church for the 100th anniversary. Hopewell Baptist Church. They're having a dinner on the ground. My folks had already gone out there and gave me permission, my cousin, to come out on Sunday morning because there's a big game on Saturday night. The church was 30 miles from Nashville. On Sunday morning, my cousin's daddy drove us out to the forks of the road outside of Nashville, set us out for us to hitchhike up to Hopewell Baptist Church. We were standing out on the side of the road on a beautiful day. My cousin was about that much taller than I. He stood behind me. Now, I've hitchhiked all over this country, and I know what, you know, there's a certain thing about hitchhikers. You have a kind of pride about you. You just don't want to ride with anybody coming along down the road. So we'd had several cars go by, and down the road on this long, straight stretch, we saw this big old black Oldsmobile coming down the road. Man, it was a brand new, and it was shining. We straightened up there, boy. I said, Jimmy, let's really look good, man. You put your hand, let's straighten up, let's get a ride in this new Oldsmobile. Boy, we stuck our hands out there. That thing got closer and closer, and all of a sudden I started seeing those aerials sticking up out of it. And I said, Jimmy, I believe that's the Tennessee Highway Patrol approaching it. He says, it sure is. I said, put your hand down. Right out in the middle of nowhere, two guys standing stiff, looking straight ahead. that big old Oldsmobile cruised by us, and we thought it was going by, and all of a sudden we heard those tires. I said, "Old Jimmy, we're going to get put in jail, boy. It's against the law." I was scared. My heart was just pumping fast. I said, "Well, let's run down there and act interested." I said, "You run, and I'll run, and let's go up there and be nice to him." Boy, we ran down there. He pulled off the side of the road. And as we approached the car, I noticed on the back license plate, it had a number one on the plate. And I thought, "Well, boy, that patrolman probably waited in line all night so he could be the number one." We ran up there, and he rolled the window down, leaned across, said, "Where are you boys going?" I said, "To church." He said, "Where are you going to church?" We said, "Up near Springfield, Tennessee." He says, "Get in. We're heading in that direction." I said, "All right." So my cousin went around one side, and I get in on the other, and there was a man sitting in the back seat. There were these radios and buttons and everything on behind that, kind of a console right there. And I said, "This guy must know somebody here. He's kind of big looking there." He got in. He said, "What's your boy's name?" He said, "Jimmy Henley, and my name's Jimmy Henry. We're cousins." He said, "My name is Frank G. Clement, governor of Tennessee." "Boys, get in." "Where are you heading?" "We're going up to Hopewell Baptist Church." He said, "It just so happens that I am the speaker for that 100th anniversary. We're running late. Put on them seat belts and let's go." "Yes, sir, governor." We tightened them seat belts up. That highway patrolman wound that big old Oldsmobile up, and here we got it. Well, now the thing that thrilled me was I knew my mom and daddy were up there waiting, not knowing how I was going to get there. I knew my little brother was up there, and I knew all the guys I used to go to grammar school, they were all up there. And the closer we got to Hopewell Baptist Church, the bigger I felt. I mean, I just kept getting bigger and more important and bigger. And sure enough, everybody in the whole community, all those folks that come for that 100th anniversary, they were all waiting out in front of the church, right up on top of a hill. Had a long gravel road that circled up to it. Boy, that highway patrolman threw up that road, and I mean gravel and dust were flying everywhere, pulled in under a great big old tree, and those arrows are just going, shh, shh, shh. Man, as soon as he stopped, I didn't wait for the dust to clear. Everybody just kind of gathered around the car. I jumped out of the car and said, "Thank you, Frank." That was a thrill. I'll never forget it as long as I live. But you know, Jesus Christ gives me a thrill every day. Because He made me somebody. He's worthy. Because He takes every person who puts their faith and their life into Him, and He makes them somebody. The sense of personhood that He brings. One other thing. That is the sureness of final victory that He promises. You know, we Christians celebrate Christmas as the incarnation. We celebrate Good Friday as the day that crucified our Lord. Easter Sunday is the day that He came forth, and I'll never forget Dr. Lee at our church when he said, and only he could say it that way, and you can hear him, when he said on that morning on Easter Sunday, "God came down, walked through, shook his son and said, 'Get up, son. Let's go. You did all I wanted you to do. Let's go.'" We celebrate that. Whit Sunday, when the Holy Spirit came on the church. But there's one more. There's one more. That's the day when King Jesus comes back and asserts His rightful preeminence in the world and in the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That day is coming. And only the Christian can look through the binoculars of faith and know that this world's history is His story culminating when He comes in victory for His church. Can't stop that, can they? One of our dear missionaries told about being in Indonesia. And the Muslims were coming down the street in a funeral procession. He and his boy went off into a Muslim place of worship. And he said when they went in, it was quiet. If you've been in a Muslim house of worship, they are magnificently structured. The sound, the acoustics are a marvel of science. And he said we went into this big, wide open space. My little boy had never been in one. And he said while we were standing there in the awe of that magnificent place, he said all of a sudden, he said they came to call the people to prayer. And he said the man said, "Allah is God and Muhammad is His prophet." And he said through all those little minarets you could hear that echo. Muhammad is His prophet. His prophet. His prophet. His prophet. Prophet. He said then he's quiet. And then he said before he could do anything, his little old boy cupped his hands. And he said, "God is God and Jesus is His Son." And he said, there it went. His Son, His Son, His Son, His Son, 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 Son. And he said, finally it died out. And he said, his little boy stood there and said, "Daddy, they can't stop him, can they? Can't stop him, can they? No, they can't stop him. Can't stop King Jesus. You try fire and He'll put it out. You try water and He'll walk on it. You try the law and He gives grace. You try death and He'll break the seal. You try the wind and He'll make it curl up around His foot like a puppy dog. You can't stop King Jesus. He's King of kings, Lord of lords, and worthy of our best."